Good morning. The reading today is from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall endure? Therefore there is forgiveness close to thee, that thou may be feared. I have waited for the Lord, my soul has waited, and for his word I have waited. My soul has waited for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning. I say more than those that watch for the morning. Let Israel wait for the Lord. For the Lord there is mercy and plenteous redemption close to him. And he shall ransom Israel from all his sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Just as a reminder, I'm preaching through the Lord's Prayer this winter. And we have made our way to the second half of the prayer. The first half of the prayer has three petitions, and they are all Godward. We begin in prayer with God, praising God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And then the prayer turns to our needs. God wants us to pray for our needs. And last week, give us our daily bread. And this time, our need for forgiveness. Forgive us. Forgive us. The reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, is the Jubilee translation, not one that most people are familiar with. It's an old translation. It uses the, instead of you, it uses ye, like the King James does. And would you notice when we get to the end, and this has not happened before, the postscript of the Lord's Prayer is added. You've not heard that read, but you will hear it today. Following this reading, I have a short reading to follow. And so Jesus teaches, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the worldly do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knows what ye have need of before ye ask him. Ye therefore are to pray like this: Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven, done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and set us free from our debts, as we set free our debtors. And then that postscript that you haven't heard before. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the postscript. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then a reading, which is a partial reading of a confession of faith back in 1632 of the Mennonites. Mennonites and Amish and Brethren, different groups all in those, have often been called the plain people. They, some of them, not all of them, dress in plain, old-fashioned dress. We in Pennsylvania know all about that. The Anabaptists, Amish, Brethren, Mennonites, and those groups have never been a large group, a large movement. They came out of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and they were called the Radicals, the Radical Reformers. There were the Reform, there were the, my mind, there were four groups that came out. But the Radical Reformers, they didn't just want to reform the church. They wanted to start all over, a new church, and just with the Bible and the Spirit. One of their confessions then from the 17th century was a confession that people who were being baptized would recite. The Anabaptists didn't believe in infant baptism. That was part of their Reformation work. They only baptized believers, teenagers, young people, adults. But whenever a person was ready for that, ready for baptism, this confession would sometimes be read. And I want to just note a small piece of it. We understand we must not inflict pain, harm, or sorrow upon anyone, but seek the highest welfare and salvation of all persons, and even if necessity requires it, flee for the Lord's sake from one city or country into another, and suffer the spoiling of our goods, that we must not harm anyone. And when we are smitten, rather turn the other cheek also, than take revenge or retaliation. And moreover, that we must pray for our enemies, feed and refresh them whenever they are hungry or thirsty, and convince them by well-doing and overcome all ignorance. Let us pray. Oh God, we are recipients of an amazing grace and an amazing forgiveness. Open our minds and hearts as we receive that word and make it our own this day. Amen. I was a young pastor in Indiana, and I had invited a world leader, his name was Gerhard Kloss, to our church and community for the purpose of preaching and sharing and lecturing about the worldwide work of the church. He was a person who was involved in Christian efforts in the United States and all over the world, South America and Europe. He proved to be an amazing and wonderful person, just so gracious. I had invited the ministerial association of our town to come one morning and for him to share with all of the Lutheran Methodists, all the pastors in the town. We were standing there and waiting for the group to show up, and while we were waiting, he said to me, "Tom, do you think the world will ever forgive us?" He was 11 years old when Hitler invaded Poland, and he saw it all. and he carried still in his heart the brokenness that his nation and his country unleashed upon the world. Of course, I didn't have an answer. We just stood in silence, sharing together something of what that pain must be. Have you ever asked that question to someone? Has anyone ever asked you that question? Have you ever gone to someone that you have harmed in some fashion and it was your fault? And said to them, "I'm sorry, it was my fault." Do you think you could ever forgive me? Or has someone ever come to you with that question, with those words, and with that sentiment? Someone who had caused you deep pain and harm. Do you think you can ever forgive me? Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness has a cost. In forgiveness, it means that instead of inflicting on somebody else, we receive the pain on ourselves. Isn't that? I was looking for the cross. I'm thinking I'm in the wrong church. Here it is. Isn't that the central, fundamental message? Are we not called to be persons who are shaped in a cruciform shape? That's the shape of our lives, the shape cruciform, the shape of a cross. The one that we follow and worship received the pain upon his own body, rather than inflict pain upon someone else. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness has a cost. Now, sometimes we talk about forgiveness when we're really not talking about forgiveness, because there's no cost to it. Someone might say to us, "Or would you excuse that? What I did? Would you excuse that? I'm sorry, I didn't mean it." "Oh, don't worry about it. Just we'll pretend that it didn't happen." There's no cost to that. It's just okay. It's no problem. We'll let it go. You're excused. We're really good at this. We practice conditional forgiveness. It goes like this. "Okay, you're forgiven this time, but don't you let it happen again." I remember as a child hearing conditional forgiveness once in a while. Maybe you have to. But there's no cost to that. Conditional forgiveness. What we're really good at is, and this is the human natural inclination, it goes back to the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. What we're really good at is retaliation and revenge. We're really good and patient to wait our time, to lie in wait until the opportunity comes, so that we can give back to the person who has harmed us, and even the score. but it never does. The score is never even. It just keeps the merry-go-round going around and around and around. The history of the world is the history of retaliation, following retaliation. And we believe this lie. This lie that we will somehow feel better, that we will have some kind of closure if we can hurt back, make them feel what we felt, make them hurt like we were hurt. If we can just do that, there will be a release, the joy, closure, peace. And that's a terrible lie. The New Testament, the teachings of Christ, the biblical witness, is crystal clear here. Never. We never bring revenge upon those who have harmed us. It is not in the playbook. It is not in the songbook. It is never acceptable for us to hurt those who have hurt us. So where do we go with our hurt? What do we do with it? First thing is to understand that there is a couple different steps to forgiveness. This is complicated stuff, this forgiveness business. The first step of forgiveness is what we would call attitudinal forgiveness. That is, it's the forgiveness that happens in our mind and heart, in which we give the situation to God. We give it away. We don't hold on to it. In a sense, it's the forgiveness that happens immediately when we are harmed. It's the decision and the knowledge and the commitment that we will in no way, never, under any circumstances, bring harm, revenge, retaliation, and resentment. We let that go. What is resentment, by the way? Resentment is re-bringing it back, bringing it back, bringing it back. Resentment never allows us to be healed. It's always bringing back and remembering, bringing back. And so the injury and the harm and the hurt keeps coming back. It's a scab that never heals because it keeps being torn off. Resentment steals all of the joy and love of life out. It leaves us empty. And so the first part of forgiveness is an automatic one, in a sense. We are hurt. We are harmed. We are injured. And our immediate response is, I will not harm in return. I will not seek revenge. I will not hurt the one who hurt me. We give it away. Actually, there's no possibility of our even doing that first step unless we have that understanding of our own forgiveness. That's the fundamental part. You know that story in the New Testament where, and I've mentioned this once or twice before, it keeps coming up, but it's such a seminal, important story that Jesus is at a dinner party, and a woman comes in unannounced, uninvited, and while they're having dinner, she goes to the feet of Jesus, and the tears begin to flow, and she takes her hair and becomes the towel, and she washes Jesus' feet, and the guests are scandalized. And Jesus says to them, she has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. How much have you been forgiven? If we think that we have been forgiven less than she was forgiven, if we think that we just need partial forgiveness, but other people need more forgiveness, if we have any sense of moral superiority over any living person, that we are better than anyone. Friends, I've got news for you today. You and I are not better than anybody. We are all on the same ground. We are all in the place where we need total forgiveness, complete forgiveness. We have hurt people. We have acted out of stupidity. We have harmed the people we love. We have all done this. This is what it means to be a human being. It means to be flawed. It means to make mistakes. And we are all on the same level ground. We forgive when we remember how much we have been forgiven. Without that, there's not much forgiveness to give. And so the first step of forgiveness is the attitudinal one. Give the person to God. Let it go. This is God's child. God's responsible for this person. I will not let resentment ruin my life. I will let it go. I will forgive. That is, I will not retaliate. It doesn't mean that you love them, that you like what happens, that they're now your favorite person. You've attitudinally forgiven them, and now they're favorite person. Not so. You may have terrible feelings. That's okay. You don't have to feel good. You just have to give it away. And the second part of forgiveness is what we call relational. It's reconciliation. Jesus, of course, and his teaching on this, said you bring your gift to the altar, and you're in prayer and worship, and all of a sudden you remember, oh my gosh, there's forgiveness that I haven't finished. And you leave your gift and you go to that person and you seek to be reconciled. And then you come back and worship is a great joy. You've done your work. You've reconciled with your neighbor. Now this is complicated. And it's complicated because reconciliation is not always possible. Reconciliation is something that we pray for. We never stop praying for reconciliation. But it isn't always possible. The other person may not want to be reconciled. That's the first thing. And the second thing, and this is difficult, there are some people who are so mean, so cruel, so sick, so toxic, that you should not put yourself in the place of being harmed by them again. what we do in reconciliation forgiveness is we go as far as we can. If we can go all the way to reconciliation, we do, but we may not be able to go that far. And so we continue to pray that the day may come. But there are people that need to earn their way back in our lives. And to let them come in too quickly without repentance and change would be a mistake. And that's why some of us are hurt over and over and over again by the same people. And so reconciliation may happen partially, it may happen totally, but we never stop praying that it will happen. I don't know if you know the name of Corrie Ten Boom. She was read so much in recent years. In 1972, she wrote this book, The Hiding Place. I think there was a movie. Some of you may have seen that. She and her sister back in the Netherlands during the Second World War did a very courageous thing. She and her family, her sister, hid Jews in their home, and they were found. And her sister and she, Corrie and her sister, were put in one of the camps. Her sister died. Corrie survived. In 1947, 2 years after the war, she was sent to all places, Germany, to preach, to share her story, to tell about God's forgiveness, and how when God forgives, it's not just a little bit, but it's all the way, it's total. It's like all of our mistakes and ridiculous decisions and our sins and everything that we've ever done that we're ashamed of and it was wrong. God takes that and drowns it into the bottom of the sea. She said those very words on this occasion. And as it was over and people came up and talked to her and shared with her, she noticed that the guard in her camp was standing in front of her. He didn't recognize her, but she sure recognized him. And when he got to her, he put out his hand. And he said, I want you to know that I'm a different person. I have given my life to Christ. I have repented of all of the bad things. I'm a new person today. And I want to shake your hand. Forgiveness is not easy. Corrie says that she put both hands in her pocket. How on earth was she going to shake the hand of this person? And as he stood there, he kept his hand out, reaching out to her to shake her hand. And she said a prayer. Maybe you've said this prayer. Maybe you've said this prayer. Jesus, help me. And then she thought to herself, I can do that, can't I? I can at least do that. I can take my hand out of my pocket. And she did. And she reached forth and took his hand and says that, she writes that she felt a warmth of something moving from her shoulder all the way down her arm and into her hand, now clasped with this man. We would be nice to say, well, everyone who lives happily ever after. But Corrie Ten Boom was open enough, honest enough, to say, but it wasn't over. Of course it wasn't. Because forgiveness is not something that just happens in a spark and it's done. Not always. Sometimes it takes the rest of our lives, and it took hers. Every day of her life, she was again working on the need and the for the power of forgiving those who had harmed us. She said, at least I can do that. So I invite you, wherever you are in the forgiveness struggle, start with what you can do. And it's not easy. And it may take the rest of your life until that moment when every tear will be wiped away. Let us pray. Oh God, because we have been forgiven much, we find your strength to be your forgiving and forgiven people. In Jesus' name, amen.